Good morning. We're going to be looking in Joshua chapter 2 and chapter 6. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful to gather as your people. Thankful for your word, which sanctifies, purifies us, and we need more of your word in our lives. Lord, transform our thinking. Lord, as we look into your word this morning, I pray that you'd help us to understand with our hearts and minds. Receive the message that you have for us. Pray you'd be with Craig this morning. You give him your spirit to lead and guide him. Lord, help us to be a people that brings honor and praise to the name of Christ. For we ask in his name. Amen. Okay, we're going to start in Joshua chapter 2. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went, and they came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." Then the woman took the two men and hid them, and she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them." But she had brought them up on the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. And before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on all of us, that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now, therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." So the men answered her, "Our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us the land, we will deal kindly and truly with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window of her house, was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, "Go to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go on your way." So the men said to her, "We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless, when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free of your oath, which you made us swear." Then she said, "According to your words, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went to the mountain and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way, but did not find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain, and crossed over, and they came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us." Chapter 6. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all of you men of war. You shall go around the city once, for this you shall do for 6 days. And seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him." Then Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord." And he said to the people, "Proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the Ark of the Lord." So it was, when Joshua had spoken to the people, that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before, and the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the Ark, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, 'Shout,' then you shall shout." So he had the Ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. Then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the Ark of the Lord. Then seven priests, bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord, went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them. But the rear guard came after the Ark of the Lord, while the priests continued blowing their trumpets. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. So they did 6 days. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early, about the dawning of the day, and marched around the city seven times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city seven times. And the seventh time it happened, when the priest blew the trumpet, that Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. But Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the country, "Go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her." And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. And Joshua charged them at that time, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up his gates." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country.
Good morning. Paul writes these words to the Corinthians. I'm giving a loose translation of this first verse. "On the contrary, you yourselves deal unrighteously with one another and defraud one another, and this your brothers? Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexuals, that is, sodomites, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, that is, drug addicts, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. It's quite amazing, isn't it, to think that in the Church of Christ there are people who have been washed and set apart and who have been declared right before God. They have a right relationship with God, who once were homosexual people, who once were prostitutes, who once were those who lived in adulterous relationships, who once were people filled with pornography. The list isn't a very happy list. People who once were thieves, people who lived in such a way that just vileness flows from their mouth as they insult everyone around them. That's the kind of people that come into the Church of Christ. And Paul says, that's what you were. That's what it is when one comes to Christ. There is, for theological purposes, a two-stage phase. First, one comes to faith in Jesus and what Jesus has done at the cross, recognizing that Jesus is the one who paid for my sins. He was punished in my place, taking what I deserve. And one says, I trust in what He has done only, and in nothing else. I lean on Him alone. Then there is a second stage that follows that stage, that's called sanctification, whereby God transforms a person. So, in the Church of Christ, believe it or not, there are people who have lived as homosexuals who have come to Christ and they're changed. And now they are married with children. There were people who once were prostitutes who have come to faith in Christ and they've been washed clean and transformed, and they now live with one man having children. That's what Paul is saying here. When someone comes to Christ, it is possible to say, this is what I was, but no longer am I that. I once was, but I've been transformed. That's what Paul is telling us. Jesus said this, but what do you think? A man had two sons. And he came to the first and he said, son, go work today in the vineyard. And he answered and said, I will. But he did not go. And he came to the second, and he said the same thing. But he answered and said, I will not go. Yet he afterwards regretted it, and he went. Which of the two did the will of the Father? They answered, the latter. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the tax gatherers and the harlots will get into the kingdom of God before you. This morning we're going to talk about Rahab the harlot. Everywhere in Scripture, she is named Rahab the harlot. In Joshua, in Hebrews, in James. Rahab the harlot. How would you like to walk around this assembly with the name X plus what you were in the past? That's the way Rahab is referred to, that we might learn a lesson. And it is a great lesson. Rahab the harlot. Each of us in this room has a past. And probably within that past, there is a particular sin that characterized our fleshly behavior. Where we could say, well, I was X. I was a liar. Not anymore. I was an angry man. Not anymore. Because I've been washed. I've been sanctified. I've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, what grace you have demonstrated to us. What a work Christ has done on the cross, whereby all of our sin is laid on him. And there he hung on the tree, and he paid the penalty. He suffered the consequences. He underwent your wrath against our sin, each of us personally. And he paid the full price. And he died, and he was buried, and he rose again, and he ascended on high, and he poured forth the Spirit who has come into our lives, and he has cleansed us, and he's made us new. So what we once were, we are no longer. Thank you for such magnificent grace, not only that takes away sin, but grace changes us, transforms us, makes us new creations in Christ. So now we ask, as we study James, that you would teach us today. For the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen. So imagine yourself. You're one of the two spies who's crossing the Jordan, and you're going into the promised land. And Joshua says to you, go scope out the land, but especially Jericho. Because Joshua knows the first battle will take place at Jericho. And so you go and you see this city huge with this huge wall around it. And it's a wall that is double wide. And in between the walls they pour in dirt and the wall is very high. But in some of the places between those two walls, houses are built. And the houses sometimes rise above the wall, right at the very edge of the wall. And what a place for a prostitute to live. Because there in the wall, she can carry out her trade. Men come into the city in the evening. They go see the prostitute. The gates are closed. And how will they get out? Well, they get out by a rope. Shimmying down the rope outside the wall and back to their farmhouses. Or suppose one would wish to visit the prostitute late at night. The gate is closed. How would they get in? There's the rope. She lets it down, and a man climbs his way up to visit the prostitute. Two spies come. They look a little bit different than everyone else. Their dialect and accent is a little bit different. So, how are they going to find out about Jericho? Ah, a stroke of genius. A stroke of genius. Let's go to the prostitute. And so the two spies come, and they enter into the city of Jericho, and surreptitiously they make their way to the prostitute's house. And when you read Joshua chapter 2, it's written in the language of prostitute visitors. They came into the prostitute. The king of Jericho says, bring out those men who came into you. That is, came to see you as a prostitute. Now, these are godly men. They're not there to see the prostitute for her trade. Instead, they're there to see the harlot. Because who can better give the sense, the pulse of the city? Why, the prostitute. The men inside, well, they're not godly men. They certainly visit the prostitute. And the people outside, well, they come from near and far to see the prostitute. And so in come these two spies to speak with the prostitute, but they've been discovered by someone. Oh, someone tells the king, two men have come in to see the prostitute. And so he sends, send them out. And she says, well, I didn't know where they were from. And they've already just left. If you trail after them, you can catch them. So men immediately go out to trail after them, and the gates of the city are shut just in case they're still inside the city. They trust the prostitute. Why? Because everyone has the same fear. And their fear is related to the two spies by the harlot. We've heard, she says, how when you left Egypt, the Lord dried up the Red Sea and parted the waters, and you came across on dry land. How did she hear? Well, she has a clientele near and far. She heard. We heard how on the other side of the Jordan, you took the two kings of the Amorites and you utterly destroyed them. And when we heard it, our hearts melted within us, and there's no courage left in any man. We know, I know, she says, that the Lord your God has given you this land. He is Lord of heaven above and on earth below. The person they're talking to is Rahab the harlot. Turn, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 30. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. The word disobedient is a word that means to persuade, and then it is negated with the letter A in Greek. Patho, or the opposite, apatho. They were disobedient, but not Rahab. She was persuaded. She comes from a people who are Amorites, part of the Canaanite nations in the promised land. Among the people to whom God had said to Israel, you are to go in and you are to utterly wipe them out, man, woman, and child, because their sin has filled up to the uttermost God's judgment on an entire group of people. The Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Canaanites. She was one of them. She was also what we would call a very despicable person because she was a harlot. And yet, in her trade, she heard the stories of what God had done. This is something that happened over the course of 40 years from the time that Israel left the land of Egypt by the mighty hand of God, until this time when they're poised on the opposite side of the Jordan, ready to cross and ready to dispossess the Canaanites, she heard. She lives in a land that is polytheistic. They have many gods. And yet she makes this statement of faith. The Lord, He is God in heaven above and on earth below. He is the Lord. The word she uses is the word Lord, Yahweh, His name. Now, if He is Lord above and Lord below, then there is no other God in her eyes. And so she has made the great statement of Israel herself. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. There is no other God, she says. And so, when the author to the Hebrews says, by faith, he means just that. Rahab, through these reports, had become a believer in God, just like Abraham. And Abraham believed in God, and God reckoned it to him for righteousness. And Rahab had believed in God, and God had reckoned it to her for righteousness. But the whole large city and the outlying territories who had heard the same reports, maybe even spread by her through all of the men who came as her clientele, they knew what God was up to, but they remained unpersuaded, disobedient, apatho. That is, they heard the reports and they said, that God is not the only God. Our gods will be superior. And this they did in spite of the fact that there was no courage left in them and their hearts had melted away. They were afraid. But they refused to be like Rahab the harlot and believe. So Rahab the harlot hides the men on the roof of her house, and she comes and she talks to them. And she tells them, we've heard the reports. Our hearts have melted away. I know the Lord has given you this land. For He is Lord in heaven above and on the earth beneath. Therefore, what I want you to do, since I have dealt kindly with you, I want you to deal kindly with me by truth and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that belong to their houses. And the men said, we will deal kindly with you and faithfully. That is, using the same word she used, give me a pledge of truth. We'll deal kindly. The word kindly is the word covenant. We'll make a covenant with you in accordance with faithfulness. And here's how it will work. We will spare you under these three conditions of the covenant. One, you must hang a scarlet thread out the window of your house. These men had no idea how the battle would go. They've only been there one time, and there's this whole huge city with houses on the wall. How would they know which house was hers? By the scarlet thread. And you must bring your brothers and sisters and all that belong to them in the house. Anyone who is not in the house, their blood will be on their own head. That is, we won't know who they are. If they're out in the city and not in your house where the scarlet thread is, they will die. And thirdly, you must keep this business of ours secret. That's precisely what Rahab the harlot did. And she hung out a scarlet thread out the window of her house. And she must have been mystified when, on her perch, she saw day by day the nation of Israel marching around the city one time each day, and then on the seventh day seven times, and then the mighty shout, and all of the wall falls down except Rahab's house. And the two spies, they go in and they take Rahab and her father and her mother and her brothers and her sisters and all of their children, and they spare their lives by covenant. And then the writer tells us, when this book is written, Rahab is living in Israel until this day. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. To Abraham was born Isaac, and to Isaac, Jacob, and to Jacob, Judah and his brothers. And to Judah was born Perez and Zerah by Tamar. And to Perez was born Hezron. And to Hezron, Ram. And to Ram was born Amminadab. And to Amminadab, Nashon. And to Nashon, Salmon. And to Salmon was born Boaz by Rahab. And to Boaz was born Obed by Ruth. And to Obed, Jesse. And to Jesse was born David the king. Rahab, a woman on the wall, plying her trade. By faith in God, she is reckoned just. God says, Rahab, you're an awful woman. You've lived an awful life. But because Jesus Christ is coming to die and you believe in me, all your sin is forgiven. And Rahab, I'm going to transform you. Not only are you justified, you are now a new person. And a man named Solomon saw something new. A woman who had been used by countless men. He saw something new. Something different. Something beautiful. Something with incredible character. And he said to Rahab the harlot, "Will you be my wife?" And she said, yes. And God placed her, along with three women, in the genealogy of our Savior, an Amorite who was set apart for death, is the great, great, great grandmother of Jesus Christ. Such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified. Is it incredible, friends? All of us are in this list, and we've been justified and transformed. That's grace. Grace stops short if it's only justification. That's the message of James. There is no justification without sanctification. That is grace. God takes a person and He judges them right by His law, and He says, I will make you brand new. Isn't that wonderful? Turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verse 25. And in the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? Rahab wasn't perfect when she was justified. She lied. I don't know where they're from. She knew specifically where they were from. And that's why she took them in. Because she believed in their God. And she wanted to appeal for life. And so she hid them on her roof under the flax. And then she rolled out the cord down which many men had traveled and many men had climbed up. And two spies went away into the hill country for 3 days and made their way back to Joshua. And they came with the report of Joshua and Caleb from 40 years before. Yes, the Lord is giving us this land because their hearts have melted within them. Okay, so James says, look, was not Rahab justified by works? She had a confession. She had a real profession. I know that the Lord is Lord in heaven above and on earth. There is only one God, and His name is Yahweh. But with her faith, she produced, by transformation, works. She hid them in danger of having her life snuffed out. She talked to them in danger of being scorned. What are we going to do for you? You are a harlot. There was. She put it all out on the line for the sake of belief in God. And so James says, verse 25, and in the same way, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? Isn't it a stroke of genius on James's part that he does not call them spies? He calls them angels, messengers. And there they were, messengers sent out by God from the Lord Himself, who had reached down out of millions of Gentiles and picked one harlot woman. And He sent messengers. And the messenger said, your life will be spared because you believe in Yahweh God. So, remember, in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, we have been following an argument where James is saying, faith without works is dead. A faith that has no works, that kind of faith saves no one. And we've been saying from last week that he's talking about ultimate final salvation when we stand before the Lord. He's not talking about life here on the earth, temporary salvation, but he's talking about ultimate salvation as the word is almost always used in the New Testament. In other words, everyone who stands before the Lord and the Lord says, come right in, well done, thou good and faithful slave, is going to be the one who not only by faith has trusted in Jesus Christ, but that faith that is a gift is a faith that grows with good works. Like Paul says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God has prepared beforehand, that we'll walk in them. That is, everyone that Christ accepts, everyone that God recreates new, is created for a purpose. And that purpose is good works that God has determined, that he sets forth, and people walk in them because he is their new creation. Everyone who stands at the pearly gates, as we say, and God says, come on in, is going to be a person who's justified by faith and, like Rahab, is justified by works. Now, we made it clear that James is not contradicting Paul. He also agrees that a man comes into a right relationship with God. A man is justified by faith alone in Christ alone. We don't come saying, God, look at my good works. What would Rahab have to offer? Nothing. None of us comes with anything to offer. But we come leaning on the cross alone. But that kind of faith that saves is the kind of faith that produces good works. And James has used two illustrations, that of Abraham and that of Rahab the harlot. So he starts with that premier, wonderful person in Israel's history, Abraham, our father. Everyone can accept an illustration from Abraham. And then he switches from a Jew to a Gentile. And not just any Gentile, but an Amorite Gentile who was supposed to be destroyed. And not just any Amorite Gentile, but the lowest of the low, a harlot. And he says, look, wasn't she justified by works? Just like Abraham. So if you would, look at James chapter 2, verse 14. Let's just read what James says. What use is it? What is the profit, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works? There's no profit. Can that faith save him? Can that kind of faith save him? No, of course not. If a brother or a sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is needed for the body, what profit is that? What use is it? It's empty words. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. So there's his statement. Now he's going to prove it. He gives just a general illustration of helping someone in need. And we said last week the reason he has picked this illustration is because of what I've set up above. The one who has shown no mercy will receive no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So one's faith must be expressed after justification in mercy. And so he says, even so, faith, if it has no works, if it's not a faith that produces mercy within us, it's dead. It's no good. It does nothing in and of itself. But someone may well say, and remember, we changed the quotation marks, you have faith, quote, you have faith, and I have works, end of quotation marks. Then James says, show your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe, and they only shudder. But are you willing to recognize, to understand, you foolish fellow? Remember, we translated that empty-headed fellow, that faith without works is useless. And we said there's a play on words here. The word works is ergon. The word useless is argon. Again, the Greek word negated by the little letter A. A faith that has no ergon is a faith that has no work. It does nothing. Now, if you're sporting a King James or a New King James, you will not see the word useless. You will see the word dead, because it comes from a different textual source. But the point remains very much the same. And then he's talking then to this foolish fellow, this empty-headed fellow. And he continues to talk to him in verses 21, 22, and 23. And he picks up talking to him again in verse 25. But he talks to his readers in verse 24. Notice how he does this. He says in verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works in the offering up of Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And we said the word there is to bring something to an end, to bring something to a goal. So faith finds its expression in what it produces in works. You see that faith was working with his works. It was some 30 years earlier that Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, but now he's offered up his son on the altar, the very one through whom the promises was given. He demonstrated, he showed his faith because he obeyed God. You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. So that scripture in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, and Abraham believed in God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. In other words, he was justified. That scripture was fulfilled. And the word fulfilled here means it was filled up, like filling up this room with people. It was completely filled up. How? By his works. And so, Jehoshaphat in Chronicles calls Abraham a friend of God. And Isaiah the prophet, speaking on behalf of God in Isaiah 41, verse 8, calls Abraham a friend of God. So notice verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Look at verse 25. And in the same way, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works? So he has these two illustrations. Verses 21 through 23 are speaking about Abraham. Verse 25 is speaking about Rahab the harlot. But verse 24 is written Texan. So in verses 20 through 23 and in verse 25, he is using the first person, I should say the second and third person singular. But when he gets to verse 24, he speaks like a Texan. You all see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. So, faith without works justifies, but the faith that justifies in the end will not be without works. It's a tremendous truth. It's a truth that we have been driving home over and over again. It is a truth that the new covenant promises. Remember, the law was written on stones outside of people. They could read those laws, but it did nothing to change an obstinate, hard heart. But God comes along and He says, I'm going to make a covenant not like the covenant I made with Israel when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, which covenant they broke continually, even though I was their husband. This is the covenant that I will make with Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their heart and I will write them on their mind, and I will be their God and they will be my people, and they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, because I will forgive their sins and remember their iniquities no more. So what we've been saying, the laws are on stones. They're taken off stones. They're put inside. Speaking of transformation, a new disposition, a new Rahab, a harlot once, a polytheist once, now a believer in God and a brand new person, so new, so transformed, that an Israelite man like Solomon would say, Rahab, will you be my wife? That's some kind of transformation, isn't it? So James says, you readers see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. So let me reiterate. Let me say it one more time, loud and clear. It's possible for someone to profess faith in Christ and they show nothing. Nothing comes from it. Their faith is a dead faith. It does nothing. And one day they will say, but Lord, I believed in you. And Jesus will say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. So when someone says, I profess Christ, I trust in Him alone for salvation, I'm counting on Him alone to stand in the presence of God. It's only He that can make me right before God. And from that person's life, slowly but surely, a transformation begins to happen. It is that person who will stand before God, and God will say, well done, thou good and faithful slave. And so James concludes in verse 26 of chapter 2, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. It's very clear what James is saying. Now, why is he saying it? Why does James say this? I was saying to John the other day, when you read the book of James, and people really love the book of James, because we say of James, well, it's very practical. James is very practical. But when you read James, it's not very, quote, positive. It is corrective. Each turn, he's telling us what people are doing wrong, what they need to change. And this he does for our readership. Why? Because he wants them to recognize that if you say, I trust in Christ, a true transformed person will change. And the transformation is demonstrated when one falls into trouble. And so he says, consider all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. It's when trouble comes our way that we discover who we are. The wife doesn't treat you like you think you should be treated. What happens? Something snaps and you start yelling and screaming in anger. Ah, you just showed up who you are. God allows that to happen, so we'll see it. And then we come to the book of James and we say, wait a minute. I'm not supposed to be like this. This is what I once was. It's not what I am. Oh, Lord, help me to change from what I was. Whether it be anger or bitterness or resentment or a problem with authority or whether it be the sins of the flesh, whatever it is. James is saying, wait, God puts you on trial. He allows trouble to come and He wants you to know your faith is being tried, put into the fire, so you can see, is it filled up with works? Well, now, I don't know what you think, but to me, that's positive. That's positive. Because I want a faith that believes in what Jesus has done on the cross, and I want a faith that is transforming, whereby I see and know God is working in my life. James ends his note on the illustration of Rahab. And it's good that he ends there, because Rahab is the kind of person that in one sense we can identify with. Because a lot of us, well, all of us, don't have very good backgrounds. Oh, well, we may have been what we thought were moral people. But when somebody starts saying, well, you know, faith must have works if it's genuine faith, we begin to get worried, don't we? If somebody came and said, well, Craig, you know, I've been looking at you and you say you trust in Jesus, but when I look at your life, I don't see much. Or when the preacher says, you know, someone who really trusts in Jesus, their life changes, you can see the difference. We start looking at ourselves and we say, wait, I don't see enough change. And we get worried. Am I really saved? But he pushes out right in front of us, Rahab the harlot, to tell us, wait, look, this is what God does. You don't need to worry. Here's why the tests come. Do you think Rahab changed overnight? No. God takes people who are nothing, deserving of complete punishment. And he reaches out and he grabs them, giving them the gift of faith. And with that faith, he promises a new heart, a heart of flesh, a new spirit, and my Holy Spirit, so that you will walk in my statutes and be careful to keep my ordinances. Tests come so that God can weed out the dross in our faith. He takes awful people and He makes them like Rahab the harlot, where Salmon comes along and he says, I don't see your past. I only see your present and your future. God didn't call many mighty according to the flesh. And He didn't call many wise according to the flesh. He didn't call many rich. Instead, what God has done to show that it is God doing it is he's chosen people who aren't very wise. And he's chosen people who don't tend to have money. He's chosen common, base people. So I end with this story. Judah, who was born to Isaac, was in the line of Jesus, left home, and he went to the land of Adullam. And he made a friend there named Hira. And through his friend Hira, he met a man named Shua. And the man named Shua was a Canaanite. And Shua had a beautiful daughter. And Judah unwisely married the Canaanite woman. And from the Canaanite woman, the beautiful woman, he had three sons, Ur, Onan, and Shelah. And when Ur got old enough, he got a wife for Ur named Tamar. But Ur was wicked in God's sight, and God put Ur to death. So because of the custom of levirate marriage in those days, Judah said to his second-born son, Onan, okay, what you have to do is you have to take Tamar to be your wife, and your firstborn son will be your brother's offspring, your brother's heir. He will have the adopted name of your brother. And Onan knew that that son would not be his, and that he would lose the firstborn inheritance of his brother. And so he said, I'm not going to have any children. That way I'll get his inheritance. I'm the firstborn now. And so when he went into Tamar, he used a method of birth control. And God wasn't happy with him. Not because of the birth control, but because of his greed. And God put him to death. And Judah said to Tamar, okay, you go live with your parents until Shelah is old enough to marry you. But then he never gave Shelah because he said, this woman has the kiss of death. I don't want to lose my only son. So he was with his friend and going up to shear the sheep, and Tamar heard it. And so she went out by the road on the way, and she dressed herself like a harlot. And Judah came along, and he was attracted. And he went into this woman. He didn't know that it was his daughter-in-law. She was dressed like a harlot. And he wanted relations with her, and she said, what will you pay me? Well, I'll give you a kid from the flock. Okay, what pledge will you give me until it's sent? Okay, I'll give you the cord that hangs around my neck with the signet ring on it and my staff. That's like saying, I'm going to give you my driver's license and my car. So she took him. And then he went on and did his business and sent his friend down with the kid, but they couldn't find any woman who was a harlot. No, we don't have a harlot in this town. What are you talking about? And then 3 months later, it was reported, your daughter-in-law has played the harlot. And he said, okay, bring her out. We're going to burn her. And when she's about ready to come out, she sends out the new car and the driver's license. And Judah is caught. And he says, she's more righteous than I am. I owed her my son, but I didn't give him to her. And by Judah, she was pregnant with twins. And the day came to give birth. And the midwife's there. And out comes a baby and reaches a hand out. And she says, okay, they're twins, so we got to know who's first here. So she ties a scarlet thread onto his hand. And then, funny thing is, the hand disappears back up the birth canal. And the second son made his way past the first and came out. And she named him Perez, because of the breach he made. That was some painful birth. And then out comes the child with the scarlet thread, and he's named Zerah. That is, he came forth. Well, now, if you read Genesis, you discover God doesn't do things the way men do things. God keeps changing around the firstborn rule. And instead, Jacob gets the inheritance instead of Esau. And now Zerah was going to get it. Reaches out his hand, gets the scarlet thread. But Perez gets it. Hanging from the window was a scarlet thread. Hanging from the birth canal is a scarlet thread. And God is saying, I don't do things like men. So he says to the Pharisees, the tax collectors and the harlots are going to get in before you. You're not going. They are. Rahab's in. Perez is in. If you trust Christ, you're in. And if you trust Christ like Rahab, it will be demonstrated by works. And people will look at you and your past will disappear. And they'll say, wow, you're different. He used to be a drunk. Look, you're sober all of a sudden. You used to be a lech. Look, you're faithful to your wife. You name it. The faith that justifies is a faith, James says, that produces works. And God brings tests along the way to show us, more change is needed. Look, you haven't passed the test yet. Abraham was, say, 38 years in the making before the big test came. And he raised that knife to kill his son. And God says, withhold your hand. Now I know that you fear me. My friends, that's positive, because God is in the work of making new creations, different people whose pasts are no longer recognizable. Instead, someone could say, wow, you look like Jesus. That is, we've been conformed to his image. Let's bow in prayer.